Hi, this is Harold Long. Welcome to the Hiltran United Weekly Message and Podcast. I'm glad you're making time for this week's teaching. I will have more to say at the end, but for now, let's dive right in.
Reading from the Common English Bible, Peter 2:1-10. Therefore, get rid of all ill and will and all deceit, pretense, envy, and slander. Instead, like a newborn baby, desire the pure milk of the Word. Nourished by it, you will grow into salvation. Since you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now you are coming to him as to a living stone, even though the stone was rejected by humans. From God's perspective, it is chosen, valuable. You yourself are being built like living stones into a spiritual temple. You are being made into a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Thus it is written in the scripture, "Look, I am laying a cornerstone in Zion, chosen, valuable. The person who believes in him will never be shamed." So God honors you who believe. For those who refuse to believe, through the stone the builders tossed aside has become the capstone. This is a stone that makes people stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Because they refuse to believe in the word, they stumble indeed. This is the end to which they are appointed. But you are chosen, race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people who are God's own possessions. You have become the people so that you may speak of the wonderful acts of one who called you out of the darkness into the amazing light. Once you weren't a people, but now you are God's people. Once you hadn't received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
Imagine you are given a goose that lays golden eggs. Scrap that. A magical guitar. No, an enchanted hummer. And you are told that if you drive that enchanted hummer, you will be more attracted to girls and you will be able to rocket to the moon. Now you can believe and believe and believe in that enchanted hummer and that it will bring you the chicks and a lunar experience. But if it doesn't deliver, then it must not be true. It doesn't matter how much you believe it. If it proves to be false, it is false, right?
Right.
But what about the flip side? If something can be proven absolutely true to actually accomplish the amazing things it says it will do, then it must be real.
Must be real.
Whether you believe it or not.
I guess so.
You guess so?
Absolutely.
Let's say, for instance, Jesus Christ is the Son of the one true God, the only way to God.
I don't believe that.
But have you weighed all the evidence?
Evidence? Who needs evidence? All I need is to believe in what I believe.
But believing doesn't make what you believe true. And if it's not true, what you believe can't be real.
Can't be real.
Oh, no.
Oh, yeah.
It's all a part of the evidence.
How do you know what's true is really true?
That's where the evidence comes in. Christ's offer to turn you into a new person is real if his claim to be God is true. So let's consider the evidence of 8 prophecies proving his claim is true. Do you know what the probability factor is of only 8 prophecies being fulfilled in Jesus?
No.
1 in 10 to the 17th power.
1 in 10 to the 17th power.
Huh?
That's 1 in 10 to this many times.
I don't get it.
If you were to take 10 to the 17th power Girl Scout Thin Mint cookies.
How many?
That's over a quintillion cookies. And spread them across the state of Texas.
Yeehaw!
They would cover every inch of the state and form a pile of Girl Scout Thin Mint cookies 2 feet deep.
That's a lot of Thin Mints.
A whole lot of Thin Mints.
Now take one more Thin Mint and lick all the chocolate off, toss it into that pile, and stir the whole thing up. Blindfold yourself. Walk the entire state from Amarillo to Laredo, stopping just once to stoop down and pick a single blind Thin Mint cookie.
Got it.
Take off the blindfold.
Aw, nuts.
The chances of you picking the chocolateless cookie is the same as the chance that one person could have fulfilled just 8 prophecies about Jesus in one lifetime.
That's crazy.
It's unthinkable. But Jesus Christ did not fulfill 8 prophecies in one lifetime.
Whoa.
He fulfilled over 300.
300, girl!
Whoa.
And 29 of them in just one day. The prophecies are historically documented. The facts that actually happened to Jesus are historically documented. There's only one thing left to do.
I know. For me to weigh the evidence.
It's all part of the evidence.
Because if it is true that he is the Son of God, what he offers you, a new life in him, is real.
Now I know it's real, whether I believed it or not.
It's all part of the evidence.
Oh, yeah.
Because he is real.
My name is Pastor Harold Long. I'm the teaching pastor here for TUMC. Welcome to everybody. If you reach into your bulletin, there is a lesson plan for today. I encourage you to pull that out, and we're going to go through that. That will help lead us through our time together. If you're online or listening on demand, you can go to our website. Go to Bulletins and Lesson Plans, scroll down to May 7th, and you will find the bulletin and the lesson plan there. You can print off. It's in a PDF format. Also, on the inside of your bulletin are some reflection questions for you as individuals or a small group study to get the most out of today and really think about this message series or this message today. A message that's titled Rock and Roll Spirituality. And because we're talking about living stones, we're talking about a real-life rolling stone, if you would, and Jesus as our cornerstone. And so we're going to unpack that today. Our bumper video, if you recognize that cast, it was from The House of Rock. So if you're any rock and rollers from the 70s here, anybody else? Yeah, there's a few here. Well, the House of Rock was back in the 70s, and it was an after-school thing and was shown a lot on TV to teach us about Constitution, about the United States, about a lot of different things. And it was really popular back in the 70s. And if you need a jog of your memory, watch this.
To battle the stuff, principles, hope for keeping people free.
flashback in time there to the 70s. Some of you teachers may even use some of that to teach social studies. I had a social studies teacher in our last service that said exactly that, and that we use that all the time. So, flashback. But that was the, you know, apparently the rock that our Constitution was supposed to be that we were built on. I'll let you debate whether we've done a very good job of living into those principles we just heard or laid out, because there's a lot of people that are suffering or wounded or excluded in our culture today that I don't think that we've done the greatest job of living into that. But we can all learn from that. But as we go into our scripture time today, if you pull out your lesson plan, that very first scripture really sets the stage for where we're at today in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And this is Peter, you know, himself being called pedos. In Greek, it means rock. And this is what Jesus called him, Peter. Well, he would be the rock that the church is built on. And we, and Peter gives us a great lesson here on what it means to rock and roll, if you would, in spirituality-wise, to live a rock and roll spirituality, if you would, into this life and what it takes. And it requires some things. It requires for us to, one, embrace the rock, but two, make it the foundation, the cornerstone of our life. And we have free will. We have a choice of whether we're going to do that or not. If we don't do it well, we're probably going to struggle in life. We're probably going to have some real struggles, and we're going to unpack that right off the bat. So this is the first scripture I want to lift up right out in our first reading, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, 1 Peter. Listen to what it shares for us. Therefore, get rid of all ill will and all deceit, pretense, envy, and slander. Instead, like a newborn baby, desire the pure milk of the word. Nourished by it, you will grow into salvation, since you have tasted that the Lord is good. So in your handout, that first fill in the blank, if you would, tells us these are the four things that must happen if we're going to achieve and experience a rock and roll spirituality. And these can go and come, you know, in the seasons of life. But they're important. So if you're struggling, or if you're listening to this message and you don't feel like you're really plugged in spiritually, or you feel like you're just something's missing, this is things that you might want to look at. So number one, we must get rid of all ill will. So what is ill will? Well, it's hatred, it's bitterness. It's like drinking poison, hoping someone else gets sick. That's what it's like. I mean, when we harbor resentments in our life, when we harbor hatred, and some of it very justified because we didn't ask for the affliction that was put upon us, but when we hang on to it, it separates us from God. It separates us from each other. It's kind of like if we took a 4.5 by 8 piece of plywood and went out and put it in the grass and let it lay there for the day or for a week or even 2 weeks, and we went back and flipped it over, everything underneath it would be yellow, it would be gnarly, it would be nasty. And if we laid it back down again for another 2 weeks or so and went back and flipped it up, everything underneath it would be dead. And so you can just imagine resentment, multiple layers of resentment. It's just like little pieces of plywood laying on your soul, blocking you from the sunlight of God. And that's how powerful it is. And it leads to nothing but to futility and unhappiness. It can lead to bitterness, and it can lead to a life of victimization. And it's a really, you're not going to experience this rock and roll spirituality stuck in that space. And if I'm resentful, I mean, how do I know if I have this stuff? Because if I have resentment, resentment is simply frozen anger. But if it's a fresh resentment, you're going with me everywhere I go. So I'm going. You're going to go for a ride. We're going to take a shower together. We're going to go to the bathroom together. We're going to go to work together. We're going to go to sleep together because you're with me every step of the way. I'm giving you free access to my soul. Basically, I've signed the title to my soul over to you. And that's the power of this. And this is why we're told we must get rid of this ill will. Next, we must get rid of all the deceit and pretense in our life. And that deceit and pretense is intentionally being deceptive by omitting, fabricating, or elaborating the truth in our life. And we're all masters at it, and we've done it since we were this tall. And it sounds like this. Hey, how you doing? I'm good. I'm fine. Everything's cool. I'm just peachy. I'm on this side of the ground. This is what some of the seniors say today. You know, they give you these types of responses that are just cliches, and they're just automatic, but it just keeps you at bay. It's not a real transparency of where I'm at. It doesn't necessarily mean where I'm at in the world physically or monetarily is bad, but it could be in my mind. It could be emotional, mental anguish that I'm struggling with. Could be just challenges of health. There's a lot of people going through health challenges. We just went through a big scare for 3 weeks with our grandbabies, both in ICU. One had to be helivac, out in Colorado due to this intense influenza 3 virus that they got. So it was a very touch-and-go situation for a couple weeks. So I could either pretend that everything's just good, or I could just invite people into that space, let them pray for me, let them encourage me, let them motivate me. And that's what you guys did as a church family. But it made a big difference in that season. So, but it's easy to just not let people in and come to church with your Sunday best. Hey, I'm doing good. Have the smile. And then you go out and it's complete chaos. Maybe you were in complete chaos before you even walked in here. It's that kind of stuff that has to go away. We have to become transparent. And we're good at it. We're kind of like the little boy walked up to the older guy who was fishing. He says, "Hey, mister, have you caught any fish today?" And the old timer said, "Well, if I catch this one and one more, that'll give me 2 for the day." And the kid walked away and goes, "Wow, that's awesome." Not realizing he just told me he hadn't caught nothing. But he just couldn't humble himself to say, "I haven't caught anything." And it's that wanting to fabricate or elaborate on what's really going on in our life that we can't afford to have. We must get rid of all envy. Envy is wanting something what somebody else possesses. Whether it's their looks, it's their house, it's their car, it's their job, it's their title, it's their personality, it's their charisma, whatever. And we get disappointed and we get resentful with our current status, our stuff, and we fall prey to the delusion that only if I had that or this or that, I would be okay. And it's delusional at best, but it's easy to fall into this trap. A best-selling author named Simon Sinek, he gave a motivational speech called Under the Game, where he mentions a study asking a group of people if they would rather have a $400,000 house on a street where all the other houses are only $100,000, or if they'd rather have a $1 million house where there's other houses, or that they would have a $2 million house where other people have a $1 million house. And people chose the $400,000 house, even though it was lower value than the $1 million house, because they wanted to be better than their neighbors. They just wanted to get ahead. And this is the culture that we live in the Wild Wild West that breeds this type of worldview. There's a theory that psychologists have described is called the focusing illusion, is the title of it. And it's this theory that we compare our lives with others. We often focus on small details and assume if things were different, we would be happier. Somehow or another, I would have a better life. It's delusional. It's this delusion that I could wrest satisfaction out of the world if I could only manage it well. If I just had this, that, or the other, I would be happy. And here's how it plays out in real life today. Those of you who are social media junkies, you will know what I'm talking about. Here's what it says. You know, for example, you had a fantastic day. It's been a great day all along. And then you decide to scroll social media. And you come across another picture of you-know-who. You know, Mrs. Perfect, Mr. Perfect. Their hair is always perfect. Their life's always great. Their outfits are always stellar. You know, everything looks great. And it's easy to become jealous and envious of this. You know, you might see another person who's in Greece with hashtag, you know, Mykonos, you know, on their hashtag feed. And here you are, a perfect day just becomes spoiled because you compare yourself to others, either better than or less than. And every time you do that, you lose either way. You lose out every time you compare yourself to others. You know, and this is the kind of junk that we got to stay away from, and this envy has to be one of them. We must get rid of the slander, gossip. Would someone say you're a gossip person? Are you the go-to person when anybody needs to know what's going on? You're the person they call because you know everything. You know everything in the circles of life. R.G. Letourneau was an outstanding Christian businessman for many years, and he headed a manufacturing company that sold heavy equipment like bulldozers and things like that. And he once remarked that he made a scraper known as the Model G. And one day somebody asked one of the salesmen what the G stood for, and the man was quick on the trigger, immediately replied, "I tell you, the G stands for gossip, because Like a talebearer, which is another name for a gossiper, or a gossiper, this machine quickly moves a lot of dirt, and it moves it fast. Amen. So we got to get rid of these things, because if this is what's going on in our life, it's evidence that we don't have the fruit of a living stone. We have a self-centered life, and we're more concerned about our own self-interest than we are God. So Peter tells us to be like newborns and desire pure milk on God's word, not to place our dependence on the world system formula or other alternatives, which is easy to do, but only on the substance that will satisfy our true spirit and calling and a personal relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This next part of the scripture, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. Now you're coming to him as a living stone. Even though this stone was rejected by humans from God's perspective, it is chosen, it is valuable. You yourselves are being built like living stones into a spiritual temple. You're being made into a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Thus it is written in Scripture, look, I'm laying a cornerstone in Zion, chosen, valuable. The person who believes in him will never be shamed. And so how do you become a living stone? It's a great question to ask. And really it comes down to two things. A living stone is a follower, coupled with Jesus, that is joined with God, with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is that bridge that makes that happen for us. And that's where our foundation should be. Living stones are believers who come to Jesus and place their lives upon his foundation. That we make Jesus, the Trinity, the center of our life. And there's many metaphors for one. Here's one here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, that Jesus is described as the chief cornerstone. It says, so now you are no longer strangers and aliens. Rather, you are fellow citizens with God's people, and you belong to God's household. As God's household, you are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. The whole building is joined together in him, and it grows up into a temple that is dedicated to the Lord. Christ is building you into a place where God lives through the Spirit. So your body is a temple. And we should treat it that way, not like a woodshed, right? And that God uses our lives. The channel is this Holy Spirit, but we are a vessel. We are a conduit to carry a bright light into a dark world, to carry the good news where there is no news at all. And that's a powerful calling in our life. Acts chapter 4, 11, 12, it's lifted up again. This Jesus is the stone you builders rejected. He has become the cornerstone. Talking about the new church. Salvation can be in no one else. Throughout the whole world, no other name has been given among humans, though which we must be saved. Through which we must be saved. Everybody, this is the Gospel of Matthew. This is Jesus talking. So Jesus is pretty direct on what he's saying here. What happened there? Everybody who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise builder who built a house on bedrock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. It didn't fall because it was firmly set on bedrock. But everybody who hears these words of mine and doesn't put them into practice will be like a fool who built a house on sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the wind blew and it beat against the house. It fell and was completely destroyed. The remainder of this scripture talks about, it's a scripture that's leaned on a lot, and predestination or choice comes out of it. And so if you look on the screen, I'm going to read the scripture real quick and then unpack that and how we can live together with that. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. So God honors you who believe, for those who refuse to believe, though the stone the builders toss aside has become the capstone. This is a stone that makes people stumble and a rock that makes them fall because they refuse to believe in the word. They stumble. Indeed, this is the end to which they were appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people who are God's own possession. You have become the people so that you may speak of the wonderful acts of the one who called you out of the darkness into amazing light. Once you weren't a people, but now you are a people. Once you haven't received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We come together as one church today, sharing in communion, sharing in worship, sharing in liturgy, sharing in music, sharing in so much together. And Presbyterians and Methodists are both Protestant churches and share many qualities and beliefs. We have enough in common that we can worship here this morning. And Jesus clarifies, and I can show you multiple places, that we are better together and meant to be one body. But the Big C Church, if we were to look at it, fails miserably, I believe, at this principle. But that's another sermon for another morning. But that's why, just if you just took a compass and drew a 10-mile radius around it, there's probably 100 churches, all with foundational little traditions that separate them here and there. We have Mountain Dew for communion, no, we use Diet Coke. I mean, it's that kind of stuff. The foundational things we all celebrate, we agree upon, but these little differences really divide us in mighty ways. That's why I think it's beautiful that we can come here this morning and share together. Presbyterianism originated in 16th century France through the influence of the ministry of John Calvin. It subscribes to the Calvinist and Reformed theology. Methodism originated in the 18th century through the influence of the ministry of John Wesley. And it subscribes to an Arminian theology. Both are Protestant. The Presbyterian and Methodist traditions have much in common. Historically, they both hold to fundamental Christian convictions like the belief in the Trinity, the deity of Jesus Christ, the inspiration and authority of Scripture, and the second coming of Christ. Famously, which I think is awesome, John Wesley and Calvinist George Whitfield became close friends at Oxford and did ministry together, including in the United States, even though they had significant theological differences. Presbyterian and Methodists had divisions inside their own denominations over many worldly topics, sexuality being one of them. Again, that's another topic for another day, but it's just a reality. I believe John Wesley, like Jesus, calls on Christians to share our toys and get along. And here's a great quote by John Wesley, and I love it. It's in your handout. I want the whole Christ for my Savior, the whole Bible for my book, the whole church for my fellowship, and the whole world for my mission field. John Wesley. We have theological differences in interpreting this scripture, a predestination, if you would, versus full autonomy. And I'll leave you up to you to research, to study, and reflect on your own. I know that here this morning, because I know a lot of you well, that we all agree that God is love and loves all creation. Amen? And all people are part of His creation. Our scripture today reminds us that regardless of our theological differences and how we become living stones, the outcome and the expectations are the same. We are to love God with all our being, to love our neighbors, including our enemies, as ourselves. I want to close this message with a quote from a favorite modern-day theologian and pastor who is one of my favorites. He's a best-selling author. He's just a great theologian, Redeemer Church in New York. And he's a Presbyterian. His name's Tim Keller, and he's fantastic. This is a quote from Tim as we close out. Predestination teaches that God doesn't love us because we're lovely. God loves us with a love that makes us lovely. Intriguingly, the Apostle Paul uses a seemingly problematic doctrine of predestination in order to heal divisions in the Corinthian church. When we realize that we contributed nothing to our salvation, that even our faith is a gift from God, that's Romans all day, we can become humble men and women that boast only in the cross of Christ. It's only when we make the boast and cease boasting in ourselves that we can become true agents of healing and reconciliation. Amen? If we're truly living a Trinitarian-centered life, a Christ-centered life, then we shouldn't boast about being Baptists or Catholics or Methodists or Presbyterians. We should only boast about the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. By doing so, I think we've become authentic, rolling, living stones. You know, living, rolling stones. I think it's when we do that that we can experience a rock and roll spirituality, that we can truly live out our faith, which is to love God and love each other. And if that's my mission in life, is just to love you regardless of what your faith denomination, what your skin color is, what your gender, what your sexuality, who you voted for, and whether you watch school rock or you didn't. You know, if I can just learn to love you, It's the hardest thing in the world to do, but it's what we're called to do. And it leads to a beautiful life, a life that I wouldn't trade for anything. So with that, I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to pray. I'm going to invite the praise band back up as we get ready to close out our time together today. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, which has all we need for life and godliness. I pray for all those listening today. I pray that we may divorce from the world system and embrace your kingdom, a kingdom that is ever present, and we are called to be living rolling stones of love and reconciliation to help advance your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you for the lessons it teaches us and for its cleansing power, purifying effect, and spiritual nourishment, which is necessary when the foundation of our faith is being attacked in all quarters. May we sincerely desire the pure milk of your word, so that we may grow in grace, mature in faith, and become increasingly conformed to the image and likeness of Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray today. Amen.
Amen.
That's all you got. Hi again, this is Harold. Thanks for listening to our weekly message and podcast. I hope that we have shared something helpful to you wherever you are in your spiritual journey. Just so you know a little bit more about us, we are Hilltran United. Hilltran United is an alliance between Hillsboro United Methodist Church and Transformation United Methodist Church. We are kingdom churches and kingdom communities for people who aren't into church. We meet Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. at Hillsboro United Methodist Church and 11 a.m. at Transformation United Methodist Church. Both churches are located in the northeastern tip of the beautiful Ozark Mountains, located in Jefferson County, Missouri. We also meet during the week in smaller groups that we call life groups and home churches, and that's how we make it relational. We hear regularly from people from all over who are engaging in personal and group studies based on our teaching, and we would love to know if that is happening where you are at. If you want to connect with us, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Vimeo, and YouTube, or you can download our app from your favorite app store. Just search for the app titled Our Church by Church Dev and enter in Hilltran United, and you can access all of our available audio, video teachings, plus through the app or our website, you can download our PowerPoint slides, bulletin, sermon notes, and discussion questions. It's all there for you. And lastly, if you want to learn more about how you can support Hillsboro United Methodist Church or Transformation United Methodist Church financially, please go to www.hilltran.org for more information and to give. We appreciate anything you can do to help. Hey, thanks for being a member of this extended church family. I'm glad we are in this together as kingdom people, commencing shoulder to shoulder to help people rediscover life and experience the kingdom of God.